the church. You know, I was thinking about this many years ago, about 35 years ago in Bible school. I heard the statement that the Sunday school hour is for teaching and the preaching services are for preaching. And I believe that. I try to stick to that. But every now and then, you come across a subject that you consider so important that it's hard not to get into a little bit of preaching. And the subject of God's church is that subject exactly. Take your Bible and turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 to start off with. We're going to set the tone over in Ephesians chapter 5. And then we'll get into the lesson. But in Ephesians 5, we see a little bit of God's attitude toward the church. Very simply, His attitude toward the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, I want you to know this morning, we can take it from Scripture that Christ loves His church. He loves this body of believers right here and everywhere else that's meeting as we speak. And He has a desire that this church, as number 27 says, verse number 27, He has a desire that this church is presented to Himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ loves the church. In our Sunday school class, we've been taking the time to review some of what I'll call the basics or basic tenets of our faith. Now, I'm not just a huge fan of the word basic or basics. While they are basic, they're so much more. In fact, if I read my Bible correctly, these are fundamental to what you and I, as a child of God, should believe. Here are some of the things we've been looking at. What does God expect from me? That's pretty important. If I'm a Christian, a child of God, I want to know what He expects from me. Another one we looked at was, how can I have a strong assurance of my salvation? That was important as well. The third one we looked at is, what is the Bible in its relation to the child of God, and how much attention should the child of God give it from day to day? Extremely important. And here we come to the issue or the subject of the church. And if you'll notice in the handout that was passed out, it's a very long handout. We're not going to get to all that today. That's a lot of information, 8 pages. It's a bit longer than what we normally use for one lesson. But when I was trying to decide what to cut out of my handout, I couldn't decide. So you can take this handout home, and what we miss, you can read it yourself. But this is an extremely important part of our faith, and that's our church. Amen. Here in this church culture that we live in, things are changing so rapidly. There's so many new things. Now, just because something's new doesn't mean it's bad. Amen? Amen. But a lot of the new things we see in church culture are not healthy for us as a Christian. For example, when you take God's word and set it on the back burner, that's unhealthy for the child of God. And when you try to have a model of a church that's different than what we see in the New Testament, that's unhealthy for a child of God. I've told you my story many, many times, 20-something years ago. We came to Bible Baptist Church by mistake, honestly. Not by mistake, but, Frank Brim and his family were coming that weekend and invited us to come. And so we were going to have lunch after church. And it was when we got to this church, in summer halls where we were meeting, okay? This wasn't built. It took me about 15 seconds, Linda, when I walked through the front door to know that this was my church. Now, in time, I figured out a lot of other reasons why. The Word of God is preached. The pastor is faithful to proclaim the Word of God. And when he gives us an opinion, he tells us it's an opinion and not truth. That's pretty important. I think if we had more pastors doing that, there wouldn't be so many churches. There wouldn't be so many denominations. So we started this last week, and we found out that when the church is mentioned in the Scriptures, it's not something that is optional for the child of God. When our Lord talked about the church, he mentioned with great authority that the church would be and should be of primary importance in the believer's life. To not see that is to reject what he sees. To not see that is to be blind in what you're reading. And the church, we believe, was built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the founder. He's the head. He alone is the head. And as your handout says, at the top of page number one, the very first mention of the church in the entire Bible is by Jesus himself in Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus says, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now we know the word for Peter, they tell us it means Petra or rock. And the word for rock here in this verse is a foundational rock or a big boulder, if you will. And I can just imagine our Lord as he was talking to Peter, taking his hand and maybe doing this to himself or pointing to himself. That, Peter, you are a rock, you are Petra, but upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And we are in that church this morning. And he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, telling us that whatever the church was going to be, we would know that hell itself would be trying to take to do away with it, would be an enemy of the church. So, however, in spite of the church's importance to the child of God, church these days seems to be a lot different than it used to be. Amen? It's changed a lot. But for many years, the church held great importance in the life of the believer. The services were attended and we didn't miss church. And I was thinking about this morning. During those times when the church was most important, I believe it was the times when the world was most evangelized. A lot of missionaries, a lot of people surrendering to the mission field, a lot of Bible schools and a lot of Bible seminaries, if you will, were built during those times because the church was important. Today, church is a little different. And look, the world's changing, and as I said just a moment ago, just because something is new or different doesn't mean it's wrong. But one of the things that we as churchgoers or church members deal with is there used to be no scheduled things on Wednesday night and Sunday, but now there are. We have to work on Sundays. I've had to do it many times. We have to work on Wednesday. So we have to look at it a little bit differently, but the facts have not changed. This thing right here, this church, not these walls and these seats, but this church, and what is the church? It's all of us getting together and submitting ourselves to the preaching of God's Word and fellowshipping together to praise the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of that right there, it is God's church and it is special. My class, Grace Walk's probably tired of hearing this, but I'm going to say it anyway. There's a special dynamic that exists among God's people when they gather together and submit themselves to the preaching and teaching of God's Word and lift their voices in praise to our Lord. It's a special dynamic, and it has something to do with God's Holy Spirit seeing this and approving this and blessing this. COVID came along and changed a lot of that, didn't it? And our government stopped us from coming to church for a while. And so it was a little bit different. But because of that, we can see that our Lord really knew what he was talking about. Let me read you a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 10. In discussing the need to be strong in our faith and the need to band together to encourage each other to grow in our faith, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, what he's done here, the writer of Hebrews is admonishing God's people to have a true heart with full assurance in being faithful to the Lord, holding fast the profession of faith without wavering, and considering one another. And he follows that up. All three verses he follows up with not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That tells me this is important. I need you, and you need me. It's not a coincidence that he ends that conversation or continues that conversation about the need to be faithful to the Lord and be encouraging to each other by, don't forget to go to church, guys. Now, last week we started the handout, so I don't have much time to go through the first part of it, and there's so much there. But I do want to point out a few things. Page number one, halfway down, the church is an assembly. The word church or churches is found 114 times in the New Testament, and it's rendered from the Greek word ekklesia. And it has only one meaning, a company of people called out for a specific purpose. It was a word that was used a lot back in those days, where the town crier would call out the citizens to a meeting to conduct business. And so in the New Testament, that's the same word. Now, the reason that this is important is that many years ago, there was a movement in this country and probably worldwide, and it was called the Universal Church Theory. And in my thinking, and I can be very simplistic in my thinking, but I think they got confused what the family of God was and what the church was. In reality, we've got the kingdom of God. Everything that God created and everything, every process he put into place is in his kingdom. But in his kingdom, we've got God's family. I was able to go to 1 John chapter 1 Sunday night and talk about the family of God and how important that family relationship is. But within the family of God, we've got the church of God. And the word that he chooses to use in the New Testament by the leadership of God's Holy Spirit speaking to these men, he uses the word for local church. So this is a family of God. This is a church of God. And we, you know, if we leave here, we got to go somewhere else. And that'll be a family of God. That'll be a church of God. But it's important that we realize that the local church has an extremely important place in our life. And although sometimes, as we were in COVID, we may not have the ability to meet together, when that changes, then it should be a very important part of our life to get back to that. And so he brings up the necessity of what is on letter A at the bottom of page number one. The assembly must be local. Find a good local church, attach yourself to it, and that church should be one that teaches the Word of God and has Christ as head of the church. Page two, letter C, says an assembly must be organized. An assembly is not just a gathering of people. The word assembly implies organization. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So a church is likened figuratively to a body. And we wrote that in there in that blank. The human body is an assembly of many parts, but does a pile of skin and flesh and organs and bones constitute a body? Of course not. They must be put together according to a plan. And so in the Word of God, the plan is that Christ is head of the body. The church is also compared to the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So just like the word for the body was a symbol of all the parts that were put together, so is the house. The house you live in is also an assembly. But does a pile of bricks and timber and plaster and nails constitute a house? I don't think so. These things must be put together according to a plan or a blueprint, if you will. Well, the New Testament has a blueprint for God's church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." So we've got in this little handout a little summary of a whole lot of verses that tell us how to have a church. And spoiler alert here, it's just like we got it here. Hey, this was not in my notes, but I got to say it. Please understand. Please understand how wrong we could go by going somewhere else. Now, there's a lot of places that are good like this, okay? But our church culture has gone so nuts. They call a church that looks nothing like the Word of God. That's my soapbox, and I got to get off of it. We are privileged to be here, not because our pastor's perfect, not because we're perfect, not because everything is good all the time and wonderful all the time. It's good a lot and it's wonderful a lot. But we're privileged to have a place to go that's modeled after a New Testament church. What a great privilege that is. We could do so much worse. So in the New Testament, we have a blueprint found for the New Testament church. And just like it's organized, it should be constituted. By this, we mean it must be made out of the right components. And your handout says, how absurd to assemble a motor vehicle out of milk, leaves, and uranium. How foolish to build a house out of paper, bandages, and meat. So too, a New Testament church is not made up of just anything or anyone. God specifies the correct components in the New Testament church. And last week we wrote out Acts 2:41, which was three very, very important components to be a part of God's church. That verse says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And we circled three words in that verse. Received, that's a prerequisite. Received the word of God. That means they believed and were saved. And then in the same verse, we circled the word baptized. They were baptized scripturally. And then number three, they were added to the church. Acts 2:47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The first thing that a new child of God should do is find a good New Testament Baptist. I think it should be Baptist, but there are many good churches that are not Baptist, okay? I'm a little prejudiced in that I've always been a Baptist, but find a good New Testament Bible-believing church that's modeled after the scriptures. Your handout also says the church has a head. Man-made religious organizations have their heads, presidents, popes, moderators, superintendents. Each New Testament Baptist church also has a head, but one vastly different from any of the above. Who is that? It's Christ. Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Who is the head of each New Testament Baptist church? Christ. Each church is to be subject to its head. Now, your handout says, look up Galatians 3:1 and 5:7. In what way is a church subject to his head? Well, let me read you those two verses. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? The church should do one thing, and that's obey the truth as found in the Word of God. Like I said a moment ago, it's good to have opinions when they run concurrently with the Word of God, but we call them opinions. We call them preferences. I'm proud to be a part of a church that believes what the Word of God says in black and white. And when we have preferences, we call it that. Another important thing about a New Testament church is that it has officers. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Your handout says, what are the two offices in a church? Bishops. We got a bishop, Bishop Downer. That's another word for an elder or a pastor, okay? And deacons, or in our case, we've got trustees. But these are offices that are blessed by the New Testament in relation to a church. It's good to have a church that's just like what God says in the New Testament, and we do. Now let's talk about an officer called the pastor. That's what we call him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Your handout says, who is the chief pastor of my Christ? Jesus Christ. He's our first pastor. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Pastor just means shepherd. And we have a shepherd here. We have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we also have our earthly shepherd, Brother Downer. 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. We have a pastor who is a shepherd, and the job of the shepherd is to feed us, because we're the flock. He spends time preparing the Word of God, a message based on God's Word, and he feeds us what he studies. And that's an indication that he is doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. Number four says, according to Ephesians chapter 4, why has the Lord given my church a pastor or pastors? Well, I want to read you those three verses, and you can fill in those blanks as you hear them from these. There's a lot of answers from these three verses. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Our pastor's got a big job. I said a lot of things there. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, making sure that there's unity of the faith in the body, knowledge of the Son of God in the body. He's got a lot of things on his plate. And that's what God's Word lays out for the pastor to do. According to Acts chapter 20, how will my pastor protect me? Well, by doing what we just said. Acts chapter 20, verse 27 says, for I have not shunned to declare you all the counsel of God. If Brother Chris or Brother David or me or anybody else that stands behind this pulpit ever stands up here and says, listen, I'm going to preach to you the entire Word of God except this right here on this page, because I don't believe it, and you need to throw him out on his head. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and John and all these individuals that the Holy Spirit used to write these letters to us in the New Testament and the Gospels, they all say the same thing. This is God's Word in its entirety. If I'm to believe one page out of the Bible, I'm to believe all the pages in the Bible. And the pastor has a job to make sure that he declares the entire counsel of the Word of God. About our pastor, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, what should we do concerning our pastor? Listen to this verse. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I am to remember my pastor and follow him. Okay? According to the same verse, or actually it's the next verse, I believe. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. I'm to obey my pastor because if he's doing his job, he's in the Word of God. He's finding what God's Holy Spirit wants him to say, and then when I hear it, I obey it. And you obey it. So the handout says I am to obey my pastors and submit to their leadership of the church. Why? Not because they're perfect, but because that's the way God willed it. That's the way he made it. He built it together like that. Then it says, you and your pastor. Give your pastor your confidence, your love, encouragement, and constant prayers. Be his co-worker. Go to him in your difficulties. Call him when in need. He is best able to help you with counsel from the Word of God. But never make him your idol. Keep your eyes on the Lord, but neither harshly criticize your pastor or be a party to scheming against him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. There's a certain respect and a certain honor that we have for our pastor, and that's not just because he's a nice guy and we like him. We're kind of fond of that fellow around here, aren't we? It's way beyond that. God's Word would have us to respect and honor our pastor. God's Word would have us to realize the importance of his duties as pastor and respect and love him for that. Your handout also says, love and appreciate the wife of your pastor also. She holds no office in the church and has no authority, yet she is important to her husband's ministry. His children are too. That's just common sense. If we love our pastor, then we're going to have to love what he loves. Amen? We're going to have to, and he loves his family, so we love them too. And so we come down to the bottom, and we'll not cover much of this, but we start here about the church making decisions. Why do we talk about this? Well, the reason we talk about this is, once again, in our church culture, we have so many different models. In a lot of churches, decisions are never made by the people in the church. You know, it's made by a board somewhere. Or a pope somewhere. But that's not a scriptural viewpoint. A true New Testament Baptist church never makes laws. It simply follows its Lord's commands as set forth in his word. In a practical sense, a church often needs to make decisions in keeping with this principle. Unlike the hierarchical systems of many religious bodies, Baptist churches practice what is known as congregational church government, where the congregation under pastoral leadership decides how to implement God's will. I'll give you an example. Acts chapter 6. These guys were busy. God's preacher boys were busy, and they didn't have time to give due service to the widows in the church. So the church came together, and under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, they created the position of deacons. Okay? Now, who chose the seven deacons in Acts chapter 6? The church did. Not a body, not a leader up somewhere else, but the church did. In our example, that would be us. When Judas was replaced, you know what happened to Judas. He betrayed our Lord. And so that left an open position in the 12 disciples. But in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed. Now, who are we talking about? Well, once again, it's the church. The church, as led by the disciples, are trying to see who can fill this position. And the Bible says in Acts 1:24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. That's God's people getting together and saying, look, we got to make a decision, Lord. Help us out here. But it was done locally. Nobody did it way off somewhere else. Now, what preceded the vote of the whole church in electing a successor to Judas? Prayer. Boy, that's important. Any major decision in a believer's life or in the church's life needs to be made after prayer, asking God for direction. According to Matthew 18:17, what is the highest decision-making body in spiritual affairs? The church. We could get the big head. We're pretty important around here, huh? No, we're not. It's just the model that our Lord put for us to how to have a church is such that we govern ourselves under the leadership of a pastor who is under the leadership of God's Word. When we do it that way, it works. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, we find a situation where a man offends another man. And the Bible tells, first of all, for that man to go to the man who's offended him and seek to reconcile things. And if that doesn't work, take two or three witnesses. And if that doesn't work, go before the church. The church, the local church. God's Word, if we rest upon the Word of God and we do that. It's a tongue twister. If we believe God's Word, if we think He knows what He's talking about, then when we meet for church, we do things His way. Amen? It's important that we do things His way. So, you guys that are in David's class, take that handout home and read the rest of it. But they're just good scriptural fundamentals for us to have a church. And it's like what we have here at Bible Baptist Church. It got good. He's so good for bringing us together in this place and for having a pastor who considers God's Word worthy enough to do things the way God's Word wants us to. Yes, it is. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You.